En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Our family is just getting bigger and bigger. Welcome to 657 AM.
That's where you tune to, 657 AM. Good morning, Abosheni, Molweni, Dumilang, Sanbunan. Trust to find you well wherever you are on the Spinning Rock this Tuesday morning, 15th of April. And a warm-hearted welcome, as always, to my brother in Christ, Pastor Rocky Stevenson from Benoni Bible Church. Rocky, welcome. Good morning. How are you keeping?
Yeah, doing very well, thank you, Vainant, and I see that we've already got some listeners sending us some questions, so we give thanks to the Lord. That means that our listeners took down that number that you keep giving them.
All right, talking about that number, let's go for that number. You want to take part in the program, we give you a WhatsApp number, and just a sideline remark, if you mention any scripture, anything that you're asking this morning, you want us to dive into God's Word, kindly just make mention of the scripture, 082. Have you got that? 082 Vodacom number and then 657-2729. If you've missed out on that number, don't despair. We'll be repeating that number often throughout the program, but that's the number that you can WhatsApp us. It pops up here in studio and we can climb into the Word. Just want to thank the Lord for the privilege that we once again have to magnify and lift His name on high before the nations. The Bible says every tribe, tongue, and nation. So if you've got a question, you'd like to grow in your Christianity, and you've got a question with regards to God's Word, we call it scriptural, skriftuurlik. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. And you can send it in to 082-657-2729. If you're merely a listener this morning to the program, kindly keep Rocky in prayer that the Holy Spirit would supernaturally remind him on what to say, how to say, where to say, and where to find the scriptures. So thank you for taking part in the program. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting us here at Radio Pulpit, Skriftuurlik, Scriptural, until 12 o'clock this afternoon. Rocky, I want to start on a very sensitive issue, a story that's made the news recently. We haven't, been a Christian radio station. We avoid sensationalism. I hope I pronounced that correctly. But what we want to do is just touch on the importance. We've often in this program spoke about the dangers of social media and how we should handle it and the do's and don'ts. And then we see a beloved brother in the Christ, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being kidnapped in the Eastern Cape, and actually a demand for whatever. I do not want to focus on the details of the case so much. But the question is, what should Christians do in a similar situation? What advice can you give? Because churches are forever sending out missionaries to places where the Bible says, I send you as lamb amongst the wolves. What do Christians do? What do churches do? What can we pray for? Whether a family member is kidnapped or oneself is kidnapped, what biblical guidance do we find in God's Word? With the Bible says in the last days, those who think they're doing these things are rendering a service unto the Lord. I think in the book of John it says that. Yeah. Killing in the name of God, doing terrible things in the so-called name of God, which is not the God of the Bible. But what advice do we give to Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord alike this morning?
Yeah, I think that for the listeners, there may be some that are listening and wondering a little bit more. We are praying for Josh Sullivan as well as his family, as this is the man that has been kidnapped last week Thursday during a church service, and he is a missionary church planter from the USA, And this is something that's not uncommon in our country, in the sense that we have about 40 kidnappings that happen a day in South Africa, which is a very shocking number. And many of them are for ransom. And so we're praying for Josh. We're praying for his family. This is the first time that there's a missionary that is involved in that type of a sense. But here's some biblical, practical guidance when it comes to this question of whether or not, you know, what should the Christian do in such a situation? What happens if your family's kidnapped? What happens if you're kidnapped? Firstly, and this might seem like it is cold, but it's not a cold answer in the sense that it's a biblically based answer, and that is trusting in God's sovereignty. And obviously, when we're inside of the darkness and inside of the gloom, or inside of the boat when the waves are high and the wind is howling, it's a difficult thing to hear. It might seem callous to just say, well, trust in God's sovereignty. But the Bible teaches us that our ultimate security rests in God's care and in His sovereignty. We are those that have died with Christ and are alive with Christ. We belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves. And the Scriptures repeatedly remind believers that they can trust in Him, even in moments of great fear. For example, Isaiah 41 verse 10, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that echoes even what we have in regard to the Great Commission. Remember that when we are told to go out and to make disciples in Matthew 28, that we are sent out, as our Lord Jesus earlier on had said to us, like sheep amongst the wolves, and we're to be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as doves. But we're told in that section in Matthew 28 that when we do go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, He says, "And lo, I am with you, even to the ends of the age." And so we know that our God is with us. He goes with us. And so these are some of the comforts that we have from God's word. But there are some also biblically sound sections that we can look to and see God's glory even in the midst of these kidnapping type of a situations. Remember how God has looked after men like a Daniel or a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they were taken from their country as young men to Babylon, and how God was over the situation. Another real important story that comes to mind is found in Genesis, when you have Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers. It's his brothers that actually were involved in his kidnapping, but he's taken across to Egypt, and many years later, his brothers are repenting before him. They don't want him to take revenge on them. And he's weeping, and he says, "You guys meant this for evil, but God has meant this for good." And God used even that situation, as dark and as horrible as what it was, for His glory. And there's another one that comes to mind that when I'm thinking of this, and that is the story, the marvelous missionary story of a man who's come to be known as Saint Patrick. It's one of the reasons that Ireland celebrates something called Saint Patrick's Day. And Saint Patrick, traditionally believed to be born in Britain in the late 4th century, where he was kidnapped by Irish raiders around AD 409. So this is a fascinating story, because it actually, if anybody's been following the Monday's Memorable Monday, you'll remember that I spoke quite a bit about the Celtic Church. Now, St. Patrick was involved as a missionary, really raising up the Celtic Church, which became such a missionary-driven nation by around the 700 ADs. So here's what I'm trying to put before our people that are listening today, is that it may take hundreds of years, but God even turns inside of time through some of the dark providence that we face. As a teenager, he was taken by these Irish raiders as a slave, and he spent about 6 years tending sheep and doing demeaning things and really growing in his own a test to his faith, but he went through so many hardships, and he eventually escaped, and he went back to Britain in around AD 414. So this was a number of years later, 6 years after he had been kidnapped, and he later experienced, he was born again. And he then, believe it or not, goes back to Ireland as a missionary, to the very people that had kidnapped him when he was a teenager. And he goes and he shares the gospel with these individuals. And God does a marvelous work in the in Ireland itself. And by 432 is when he was going back and preaching Christ in Ireland. And God so transformed that area from Druidry and from witchcraft and from all of these horrendous things that they were doing. And they became such a Christian powerhouse when it came to the gospel and missions. And so part of what I'm trying to say is that we can trust the sovereignty of God, even within very dark situations, because God goes with us. He is with us even whether we are kidnapped, whether we are not, whatever we may go through. And that marvelous section towards the end of Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Whatever tribulation that may come our way. Remember even Paul and Silas while they were in the jail in Philippi, having cast out the demon from the demon-possessed girl, and her owners were getting upset because they were going to lose some money, and they get beaten. What are they doing? They are singing inside of the stocks. The next big thing that I would say is a Christian response to something like this, and this is for all Christians today that are praying for Josh Sullivan as well as this situation and the church in PE and what they are facing, is prayer, as well as seeking divine intervention. Prayer is our number one weapon as Christians, and we do that from our knees. Even if you go and look at Ephesians 6 with the armor that we are to put on, it is for the purpose of prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 is a passage, probably one of the most quoted passages on Scriftilic as well as on Let's Talk, says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What marvelous promises we have from God right there when it comes to prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving. And it's very difficult to be thankful to the Lord inside of a very dark situation. But this is the call that we have from the Scriptures if we're to experience this peace of God that transcends understanding. Psalm 18 verse 6 is another passage a pastor friend of mine sent to me regarding actually this very situation. It says this: in my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. In a sense, there's the picture of the bleating sheep, but the shepherd hears the bleating sheep. The shepherd hears when the sheep cries, and when the sheep comes before him and realizes all they need is actually him, and he must do something, otherwise we are for naught. Another prayer, for example, would be James 1 verse 5, where James says, if you lack in wisdom, then pray, trusting that the Lord will give you this wisdom. This is what James 1 verse 5 says: but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
All right. Rocky, remember I asked you about social media. It is known that we've interviewed missionaries that is working far afield and wide, and we would not say even in which country. But truth remains, if I know you're a missionary and I've got your name, it would take me 10 minutes to know everything about you.
Yeah.
What a role does social media play for the family, for friends, for everybody who's listening this morning? We cannot stress it enough. People, without thinking, posting their children, posting their family get-togethers, posting on social media. And these people, the forces of darkness use this in planning kidnappings like this.
Yeah, I think we do need to be very circumspect as Christians. A passage that comes to mind is where we are told that we must live a quiet and peaceful existence, and that is part of the Christian duty in this world. We are not to be those that are, in, as you mentioned earlier, sensational in that sense, drawing attention to ourselves. What we're about is we have been saved out of darkness into marvelous light. And so we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
That should be the message that we're about, and we should be bold about that proclamation of that message. I do think that as Christians, we need to think circumspectly about what avenues that are tools in this world do we use. For example, right this moment, while you and I are speaking, we are being live broadcasted onto YouTube, onto Facebook. These are avenues, they are wonderful tools that we can get the gospel out there, that we can use our voice that God has given us for his glory and evangelism. And these are tools that we must have in their right place. But as soon as we are using these tools in an unwise manner, we need to be very careful. We need to be careful. We are, as a family tremendously careful about putting any of our children's pictures on our Facebook, yeah.
Social media platforms.
Yes, any social media platform like WhatsApp. I don't I don't have Facebook, so I need to be somebody that doesn't have Facebook because I try and correct everything, and then you land up in fights too much.
Yeah.
So the Lord has worked on me with regard to something like Facebook, but I do think we need to be very careful as Christians with regard to this. Another thought that comes to mind in regard to the situation of if you are kidnapped or if a family member is kidnapped, he has a piece of advice that I believe to be so critical for this from the scriptures, and that is Romans 13 verse 1 to 2. And what I would say under this heading, it would be obedience to authorities. God has given the sword to the government. Now, you might rebuttal that and say, yeah, but our police force is this or our police force is that, which is not all of the police either. And we need to be careful, I think, how we might feel
generalizing,
cynical. We do feel very cynical about what we've seen in our government because of many of the stats that are horrendous. More than 70 murders a day and a woman raped almost every 15 minutes. These are statistics that are readily available. 40 kidnappings a day in our country. That is horrendous. But what I would say is that there are units like the Hawks and like specialized units that are there still that we should be ourselves submitting ourselves under as Christians and respecting those authorities. We need to be very careful to not assume that just based upon some movies that we've seen or some kind of books that we've read that we are the experts when it comes to these things. And we need to be very careful as to, you know, where we step and how we step. So he has advice from Romans 13, 1 to 2. It says this: every person is to be subjected to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, I preached a sermon on this section a couple of years ago during the COVID years, and it's on our YouTube channel as Benoni Bible Church. But in the case of kidnappings, God has given the sword to the authorities, the government. And so what I'm saying here is we need to be very careful not to take those things into our own hands during times like this. It is both wise as well as biblically sound to contact law enforcement to allow them to take the lead in the rescue and the investigation process. This obedience also reflects trust
because
in God's provision.
God is also involved in that.
Yes, God is involved in this.
Yeah.
At that moment, I think that you can be so... You don't know what to do because of the trauma and because of that. And God has given individuals that you are to put yourself under during that type of a time. And it is wise and good and godly to actually listen to the advice that is being given. You know, for example, if you're sitting in that situation, well, then, you know, you're not dealing with this all the time. But there's specialized kidnapping units that are involved in these type of things in our country all around. And as a Christian, we can also recognize that God does use means like that our case. And then also, I think there needs to be that prudent response even from us and towards others even in this regard, because we want to support others that are in this type of a situation, but we need to be those that are wise in regard to this. We are called to love our neighbors, as we see in Mark 12, verse 31. We should be praying for this family at the moment and praying for those that are going through this type of a trauma.
I just want to make mention, a lot of churches do live streaming on a Sunday and easily call up those that they send to the missionary fields to the front and say, here they are, here they go. And nobody gives a second thought to the danger that they're exposing them.
Yes.
It's live streaming, it's church, and, you know.
This is definitely what you're saying now, Venant. I have the privilege of serving on the board of Biblical Ministries Worldwide South Africa.
Yeah.
And we have got 5 missionary units underneath us at this moment, and we've got another 10 that are probably coming into that over time. And it's a South African missions board that is sending missionaries.
Yeah.
And we have some missionaries that are anonymous on that group. We tell our people, please pray for this couple that are in the Middle East, but we have not given any details as to
who
they
are. No names, no nothing.
No names, no contact. For the protection of those missionaries.
Yeah.
And I do think that churches need to be circumspect as well with regard to this. I'm of the view that we should not be, as churches, live streaming our stuff on a Sunday. We don't at Benoni Bible Church. If you look at our YouTube channel, you'll find that the whole service is not published.
Yeah.
I have the sermon that is published.
Yeah.
And it is published after the event of the Sunday, which also gives time that should I say something that shouldn't have been said for the worldwide consumption of the sermon at Benoni Bible Church, then I can get hold of our tech group that is busy working on the sermon.
And
they post the morning service and the evening service on a Tuesday at Benoni Bible Church for this very reason, because I can have a tongue slip. I can start talking about this couple that is there,
and I
could endanger that couple by the information that I've given. We need to be wise in that regard. We also need to be wise about the fact of protecting our own congregations.
Very much
I think that it is not a wise thing to have a video camera, for example, towards the back of the hall of the church that shows the whole congregation.
Yeah.
Because if there is somebody that has got that criminal mindset, then they could easily look and say, oh, that's how many people are there on
We have seen last year and the year before that how many congregations got robbed on a Sunday. You know?
In fact, as you're talking about that, Vaynant, it was coming to mind because we were in the East Rand, there was this gang that was operating and robbing various churches. I think I sent you the message when it happened a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, yeah.
We were broken into as well at Benoni
Sound
Bible Church.
And all that.
And they thankfully didn't come into the building. But that group has been bussed by the Hawks.
Yeah.
The Hawks, I think, shot two of the men dead.
Yeah.
They've arrested the rest. They've and so sometimes the wheel of the law does move slowly.
But it does.
But it does move.
Yeah.
And I guess that a warning to those that are evildoers is that nothing that you do that is evil is not unseen by God.
Yeah.
And there is justice. And there is a reaping what you sow. The Bible says that if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. So that is the warning to all those that are wicked individuals. And maybe some wicked individual that is doing wicked things like kidnappings is listening today or might listen in the future. There is hope for you in Jesus Christ, but there is consequence for our behavior. In fact, the Old Testament, this kidnapping was so serious in the Old Testament that it actually carried the death penalty in the Old Testament because of the kind of trauma that it causes to people. And so we need to be those praying for, we need to be those that are supporting, but we also need to be those that are able to trust in the sovereignty of God. He has our lives in His hand. And because our lives are in His hand, He watches over us. He's the one that opens prison doors. Remember what happened with Peter in the book of Acts?
Paul and Silas?
He thought he was in a dream.
Yeah.
You know, so our God is even with Josh at this moment. Our God is with all that call upon His name. And He has His purposes.
Yeah.
And it's hard for us to sometimes trust Him in that storm. But if we have our shepherd that is leading us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, we need to keep on listening to His voice. Keep on going to His word. And that would be my encouragement to family members that have gone through these type of traumas as well.
Right. Certainly a lot of godly wisdom that came through the couple of words that Rocky had shared now. If you want to live stream, well, maybe do not do that. Yeah, podcast your sermon. But the face of the church and the face of social media is changing at such a rapid pace that to safeguard the brothers and the sisters, you maybe speak to your pastor about it. Maybe speak to your cell leader about it, your house church leader. It is important, very, very important. Right, Ike, thank you so much. We're going to go to the next question that we've received. I promise that I will continuously share the WhatsApp number. That's 082. Have you got grab that pen. Where is that pen? I've put it down right here now. Now it's gone. Right. Hopefully you've got it now and you've opened up your contacts. Our WhatsApp number 082-657-2729. Have you got that? 082-657-2729. Ike, bless your heart. He says, morning, what advice can you give when church compromises on cohabitation? It's been happening like that for years. How do we take a stand? Are we supposed to take a stand? When he says church, is it you and I? Is it the minister? Is it the pastor? Is it the elders?
Yeah.
Who's he referring to?
I would presume that our listener is asking about a specific church that he has in mind and possibly the church that he is a member of.
All right.
From the reading of the question like this, but I think we could take it more generally. If you're part of a local church that does not take a stand on what the Bible says is sin, then you're in a place that is actually in violation of God's word. And that's a dangerous congregation to then be a part of, because the scriptures clearly call sexual immorality or of any form sin. Yeah. So we must stick with what the Bible actually says. So cohabiting before marriage and outside of marriage is sexual immorality. The Bible says this clearly. It speaks of this as the Greek word is actually porneia, which is where we get the word pornography from.
I want to stop you here. Can I interrupt? Rocky, would you bear with me? I've heard some pastors say, well, we're a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. These people need to come here to know what the word of the Lord says. Maybe they're cohabiting. Maybe they're less. What would the stance be? Is it the pastor, the elders? If they're part of that church, they're a member of the church, they're not just visiting a flash in the pan, but you know for a fact they're cohabiting, then you need to address it. But yes. Are people like this, people of the world, welcome to the church?
We would not close the doors to anyone, even at Benoni Bible Church, but we will not allow for sin to be celebrated amongst those that come. And what that looks like as well is philosophical to a degree, in the sense of what is your philosophy of ministry.
Yeah.
And biblically, the church exists for Christians. You know, this is what the church is. It is the ecclesia. It is the called out ones.
Hebrews 10:25.
So that doesn't mean that evangelism doesn't take place on a Sunday morning, but the main, let's say, congregation that you have before you is the assembly of the saints.
All right.
So you have an assembly of saints that are coming to do what the church does. Now, part of the problem in our world today is people have turned what church really is onto its head and said, actually, the church needs to be a place where the world feels welcome. The world should not feel welcome at a church in that sense. You know, not to say that we should be unfriendly or unhospitable. Hospitality means that we are friendly in that sense towards strangers, and we are kind towards, and we must preach the gospel. But church is for the assembly of the believers. Now, people think of this in a different way. They think of it as a gathering. Well, the church is a gathering. We're not a comedy house to come and visit. We're not a stadium for watching a sport game. We're not a place for entertainment. We're not a place where you can actually come and be a consumer. You're actually part of the very essence of that body of Christ that is submitting themselves under the headship of Jesus Christ. That is what his church is. And his church is based upon what his word is taught. That is the very foundation of the church, is the apostles and the prophets. And so we uphold what is the foundation of the church, which is the Bible. And we uphold what the scripture says. We must not shy away from what the Bible says, even if it makes somebody uncomfortable. I actually mentioned this in my sermon on Sunday morning and Sunday evening at Benoni Bible Church. I said, I will rather frustrate you into heaven than coddle you into hell.
Yeah.
But that's what's so often happening, is people are being coddled into hell in places that are quote-unquote churches, but they're actually just gatherings of people that are not born-again individuals.
Yeah.
So we're careful at Benoni Bible Church, and I can only speak for Benoni Bible Church as the pastor there, but when we take people into membership, we're taking into membership as best as what we can regenerate individuals. That means that it's people that are born again. And so we have an interview with these individuals. We actually had an interview this last weekend with a couple. And one of the things we ask is, tell us your testimony.
Yeah.
How have you come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, have you been baptized as a professing believer? That is the next question that we will ask. Then we'll ask, are you willing to adhere to our constitution and our statement of faith? Because this local church has governing principles which give order, because God intends, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14 towards the end, God wants order within a local church. And so church is the assembling together of the saints. Now, does that mean that there might be somebody that is not a saint that comes in? There will probably be people that we think are saints that aren't saints that are there. So we preach the gospel. Can somebody get saved there? Of course they can get saved there. This is part of what God does. But here's one of the things that I think that we've lost out on in our day, and that is the evangelism that happens outside of the church services. We've almost made church services to be evangelism services, and we've taken away that role that every believer has to be light in a dark world. We ought to equip the saints. That's Ephesians chapter 4. That is the job of elders and pastors within the congregation. Equip the saints for the works of ministry. There are good works that you were that were created beforehand that you would walk in them, Ephesians says. Yeah. That's part of what must be inculcated within the church service. And so when it comes to, in a sense, allowing for this and not having a position on this, I think it is tremendously dangerous, and it is not loving. People think that saying that, not saying what the Bible says is sin, and not putting that out there, that is somehow loving. That is false, because our loving God, who is love, as 1 John says to us, has put together the scriptures, which is the way that is right and the way to life. God has given us the reality of this. You know, Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For the sexually immoral and the adulterers, God will judge. We must give people the truth of God's word so that they might repent. If we really love people, we will call them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might be made right with God. Right. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So what would I do at Benoni Bible Church if I have a couple coming in? Well, we would welcome them. You know, we'd give them a visitor's form. We would preach the gospel to them. You know, you don't always know immediately until you know.
No, you don't.
But when you know, then you have a responsibility.
Yeah.
If these people are coming more and more as visitors, and they are now coming along to Benoni Bible Church, well, I have a responsibility as the shepherd of Benoni Bible Church to uphold the purity of that body of believers. And so it would be that a conversation would need to be had. And maybe in God's kindness, there will be restoration because of repentance in that couple.
Yeah.
Maybe they will actually move out from each other and honor the Lord and turn their heart to Christ.
Or and instead get married.
And instead of going their own way, now begin to go God's way. I'll tell you a story about this, and it happened so many years ago already, probably 10, 15 years ago, 10, 13 years ago at Middleburg Baptist. We had a couple that actually became members within the congregation.
Yeah.
We believed they were married. All along, we thought they were married. They were there. And they already had two children that were they were foreign nationals that were back at their home country. And all along, we believed this couple, let's call it A and B, that they were married. And one Sunday after church, the man came to me and he said, Pastor, I need to repent. I've realized through the preaching of God's word that you've been bringing that actually we never ever got married.
Yeah.
We've just been living together all along.
Wow.
And so we need to get married. So I praise the Lord for this. Immediately, we arranged the wedding ceremony for the next Sunday, which we had after the church service. They got married. You know, one of us brought a suit, another brought a nice dress, others baked some cake and cookies. But this was already members within the congregation.
Yeah.
But their hearts, suddenly they came to realize what they've been doing is sin.
Yeah.
They repented of their sin and they made right. As best as what they could make right.
Okay.
And that's part of what happens, I think, in this kind of
now,
context.
In the case of this brother who says, the church has been doing nothing. But what should I do? I'm not part of a congregation like this. Do I just run out by the back door, or do I go the Matthew 18 route, go and see the pastor and say, I'm aware of this.
Yes.
How do we address this? Are we going to do something? And if the pastor is not willing to do something, do I then leave? What do I do in a case like that?
I think what you've said is already my answer. You must do what is biblical, even if it's not comfortable. So confrontation is always difficult. The easiest thing would be just to leave, but that's not the right thing to do. Your conscience will not be clean as a Christian. The best thing to do is to approach the pastor of that congregation or the elders of that congregation respectfully, as somebody that is in submission underneath the elders that you are a member of that congregation with, and you are to, I would say, ask questions first so that you gather facts, because what you believe to be true might not be true. You want to gather the facts.
Yes.
Because there's
so
that
important
saying,
what you
facts
say
are friends, you know, they say.
Facts are friends.
So you want to gather information. And we also have a warrant for us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe it is, or it's chapter 4 towards the end, that you are not to rebuke an elder without the witness of two or three witnesses. So there's also a careful way in which we go about going to elders within the congregation.
Yeah.
If only you have that information, maybe they don't even know. I'll give an example of this. There were a couple of years ago, I was at a pastor's fraternal, and I'd heard in that group, we were around a table like this table, and they were talking about another pastor who happened to be one of my friends, and they were talking about something that had happened in his church, and I interrupted the brothers, and I said, stop, this brother probably doesn't know about this thing, because otherwise, I know his character. He wouldn't. Yeah. He wouldn't put up with this thing happening in his congregation.
Yeah.
Leave it to me to go sort out. And I went to confront that brother about this thing that was happening in his congregation. It's always wiser to ask questions. Yeah. It's always wiser to get first-hand information.
Was there any truth in the story?
There actually was a bit of truth in the story, unfortunately, but it turned out to be... it turned out really godly in the end.
All right, fantastic.
So there was a wonderful restoration towards the end of that process. But it may have been that he actually had nothing to do with that and had no idea of it. Facts are friends. You do want to go and you want to be respectful. You must also understand as a congregant, and this is maybe something that's helpful to all of our listeners, we're busy preaching through 2 Timothy at the moment at Benoni Bible Church. Go read through 2 Timothy. What it gives is an insight into what is happening in pastoral ministry. Even Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7, Paul is confronting him regarding his timidity. And he says to him, you have not received this spirit of timidity, but you've received one of power and of might and of sound mind and of, let's say, of self-control. And something you need to realize, just as a congregant, is the kind of pressure that your elders are under. As an example, and I'm just going to use myself as an example for this, we've got 96 members at Benoni Bible Church. There are issues in so many of our members' lives in different ways.
And
sometimes we're dealing with something, with somebody, that others don't know that we're busy dealing with that person about.
Yeah.
So somebody else in the congregation might think, oh, but the elders maybe are derelict of their responsibility with this individual or that individual. Yeah. When you actually have no idea.
For everybody's ear.
And sometimes it might not actually be any of your business either, because we need to live that quiet and peaceful existence.
Yes.
So pray for your elders. That's why the Apostle Paul was constantly saying in all of his letters, pray for me. Pray for me for boldness. You know how tempting timidity is as a leader within a congregation. Sometimes it's almost like you can't do anything right. You step to the right and you actually bring out the Bible, then next thing you're told, oh, but you're Bible bashing us, Pastor. Now you're just being ugly to us. Then if you don't do something, no, you've been too weak. The best thing for us to do as pastors is to seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for an audience of one and for the benefit of his church and be okay with being misunderstood, because we will be misunderstood. The pastor and his family often live in a fishbowl.
Yeah.
And this is something I'm saying just so that you're kind to your pastors. If you're a listener today, be kind to your pastors, be kind to your elders, pray for them. There's pressures that they sometimes are under. Maybe you'll find, dear listener, that maybe the church has been wanting to do something about this. Maybe they've been scared to do something about this. Maybe they actually need you to just come alongside, ask the questions that you ask, do it in a loving way, and even be an encouragement to them so that they might stand up and do what God has called them to do. If you've gone through that process and that church has taken a position that is anti the Bible, then that is a church to leave and a church to then actually wipe the dust off of your feet and find a godly church with a godly leadership that is going to do things in God's way.
Thank you, Rocky. Thank you, my brother, for sending that question through. A wonderful question. It took us quite a discussion to mull through it and work through it. 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. That's the number you send your WhatsApp to, and indeed a privilege. Let me just check with Rocky there. All right. Okay. All right. I'm trying to get his attention there. He's so busy with God's word on that side. And that's the DNA of this program. Not man's opinion, but the word of the Lord. That's why we call it scriptural. Ons het 'n wonderlike vraag gekry van 'n listener. Would it be okay if I keep her anonymous? It just says, what does the word Ebenezer, how do you pronounce that? How do I...
Ebenezer.
Yeah. Ebenezer. How do... what does that actually mean? And is there an answer in God's word for that?
Yeah. The very literal interpretation of this, it comes from 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. That's what I was busy looking up while you were trying to get my attention. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem, and he called it Ebenezer. And he said, thus far Yahweh has helped us. So the whole context of why he's setting up the stone of remembrance, the Philistines were there, they were subdued, and he's looking at the way in which God has helped them against their enemies. And Samuel, remember, was the last judge of Israel. And so there he sets up the stone. Eben Hezer is the way that you would say it. And it literally means stone of help. So God, in the sense, he's putting that stone up, but it's actually a picture of the fact that God has been this rock of help for us. God is the one that is the one that looks after us, and God is the one that keeps us. And so the spiritual significance of this is that God, there's this memorial that he set up that anybody that looked at that stone goes, God is the one that actually helps us. It serves as that tangible reminder that God has sustained and he's rescued his people. And you can think about the way that Jesus actually is our rock in that sense. We could call Jesus our Ebenezer because the church is even built on one rock, a solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ.
The cornerstone.
But there's also a call from that name towards humility on our part, as well as gratitude, because we actually need his help. We are those that are the needy ones, and he is the one that is our helper. And so that idea of Ebenezer is that we are humbling ourselves underneath God, and we are praying to him, and we are trusting that he will come to our rescue. And it's not by chariots, it's not by the spear or the javelin, it's not by the strength of man's arm. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. That's there in Zechariah 4 verse 8. I love that verse. It's one of the key verses of that whole book, which we've been preaching through for the last 14 months at Benoni Bible Church in morning services. So there's an encouragement also for the future from that, because Samuel says thus far, he's looking back and he's saying God has done this all the way. God has been faithful. So part of the idea of Ebenezer is that he's been faithful in the past, he's present at the future, and he's faithful right now.
Yeah.
What will God be based on his character in the future?
Yeah.
He'll be faithful. So we can trust
him.
Same
yesterday, today,
forever.
Same
yesterday, forever.
Yeah.
There's this famous song that Christians sing, and it's a hymn where it says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." You know, that's a wonderful hymn that we sing because Christ is the one actually that is the rock of our salvation, and he's the one that has been our help yesterday, today, and forever.
Right. I hope that answers your question, and thank you for taking part in the program. Wonderlik gewees om jou vraag ook daar te kan sien. Ek hoop dit antwoord dan ook die vraag vir jou. 082-657-2729. Our next listener, if you want to send a question in, you're welcome to do so. You're welcome to stay anonymous, or you can post your name there. Welcome to do that. Albert, you've got a question. Can you have the Spirit of God and a demon in you simultaneously at the same time? Albert is asking that question. What does the Word of God answers us with regards
the
to
that? The definite answer and the short answer is no. A true born-again believer cannot be indwelt by a demon while also being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So that is the biblical answer. Romans 8 verse 9 says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We must have Christ, the Spirit of God. If we don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we could be indwelt by a demon. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? When we have the Holy Spirit in us, he does not dwell in us with a demon within us as well. Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 says, the Holy Spirit is given as a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. And so here's the more nuanced answer to that kind of a question. Is it possible to believe that you're born again while having a demon inside of you? Yes. Why? Because even Satan comes as an angel of light. One of the things he does is he deceives.
The demon believes, says the book. What book is it?
James.
They shudder with fear.
They shudder with fear. And they know the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, so there are some that come before him in Matthew 7 that say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, healed the sick in your name, did many mighty works in your name. And he says, get away from me, for I never knew you.
Wow.
So is it possible to be deceived about salvation, where you think that you have salvation, where you think that you're okay with God when you're actually not?
Religious,
where,
but lost.
Where not just your deceit, and that's 1 John is very helpful with this, because 1 John was written so that you might have assurance of your salvation. There's marvelous tests in 1 John to see. I think it's about 16 tests. The last time that I remember counting it, I think it was about 16, where it says this is how you know that you are of the Spirit of God and that you're not deceived about your salvation. And one of the sad things about 1 John is it shows us the pattern also of deceit. Firstly, you start by lying. Then it goes to you start believing your own lies. Then you start to actually believe that everybody else is lying. And then you even believe that God is a liar. You start to twist God's word. If you're twisting God's word to suit yourself, then it may be that you're under the influence even of the demonic. It may be that you don't actually need a demon to be deceived, because you can be deceived in your own flesh. Our flesh is a major enemy, and we sometimes blame too much on demons when it's actually just us that are doing that.
Yeah.
And our flesh is deceitful. We cannot trust ourselves. We can fully lean on Christ, and we can lean on His word. So it may be that somebody believes that they are saved, but they actually are under the influence of a demon that is deceiving them. Light and darkness cannot coexist with one another. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 to 16 says, "What fellowship has light and darkness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" So a believer is described as this new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And they are transformed and transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, as Colossians 1:13 says. So it's no way possible that a demon can coexist where God's Holy Spirit is within the individual. And so what should you do? Well, go read Romans 10 verse 12 to 17. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Look to Christ so that you might live. Surrender and submit to Him. Receive Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved.
Right, Rocky, thank you so much. Time is catching up with us fast now. Received a beautiful question. Let me just do the translate for my brother there so he can get the gist of it. And don't forget, you can also watch the program afterwards on Facebook, and you can watch it on the YouTube channel as well. Skriftelik, and I know we're tackling some hard stuff here, but there's a responsibility. Go search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Received a beautiful, this is the last question for the morning, a beautiful, beautiful WhatsApp from somebody anonymous that says, "Been married to my husband 4 years. We had to separate for what this person calls unavoidable reasons, but we were never separated from each other. We're still together for more than 40 years, for in our eyes, we are still married before the Lord. Should we get married again?" And then the person said, "On paper." Rocky, what do we answer this individual? Are we, somebody said, papers is the law of the land, but with God in the spiritual realm and something totally different. What do we answer? What does the word of the Lord say with regards to this?
Yeah, so from the beginning, God designed marriage as a lifelong covenant. Like the listener has just said, for 40 years we have stayed married, and it's between a man and a woman, and they are now united in that type of a sense. And Mark 10 verse 9, Jesus is asked a question about divorce, and he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So I'm not sure what the unavoidable situation was that actually caused that separation for a long period, but God, in God's eyes, you were married to one another, you are married to one another, and nobody should actually separate you from one another. The sin is therefore on the part of those that would have separated you, you and your husband, for our listener that is listening. And I'm not sure what were the circumstances that were there. As to the question of being married again on paper, that would imply that either there's been a divorce that was issued on paper, or there maybe was never the paperwork done. So maybe you were married in a way that didn't actually,
according to the laws of the land,
you still don't have his surname, and maybe he, you know, so you don't, you haven't gone about the home affairs route with regard to that, and so you don't have then the legal element of that marriage. Does God say that you have to have the legal side of that. I would be careful in going that far, but Romans 7 verse 2 says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. And so that would be an implication from God's word regarding the law.
Of the land.
And there they were married actually with a certificate, yes, in that sense. So Old Testament marriage, they'd have that. Now, we're from the Gentiles. You know, we were not, yeah, in Israel. We were not of Israel. There's lots of things that we have. But I would say that it's an easy thing. I'm actually a registered marriage officer still with our country. And you can easily go to Home Affairs, you and your husband, and with two witnesses, and you can go do that paperwork for like 50 rand. It's, yeah, really not a very difficult thing. It'd take one day off of work and go and do it. I think it is an honorable thing for the Christian, as best as what they can, to honor the laws of the land that they are living in. And you could do that in a wise way. For example, you could take out a prenup. Now, that might cost you a little bit more, probably between 500 and 1,000 rand to take out a prenup. That's when you get lawyers involved and you're able to get married out of community of property, for example. And you could get married out of community of property with accrual, or you could get married out of community of property with accrual. And the lawyers will explain that to you. We're running out of our time today, right, but I could explain that. You could send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za and I could explain that a little bit more to you. So there are wise ways that you could do this. I do think that God's view for reconciliation is this, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the best thing I could say as an end off of this is, be reconciled to your husband, be reconciled to your wife, do that which is right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men.
Time to love and leave you. Thank you so much for your beautiful questions this morning. Trust that you have been challenged. Pastor Rocky, thank you so much. Traveling mercies back to your family. Regards to the congregation. Such a privilege as always. Now there's a responsibility to go and search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Until next time, keep well. God bless you. Shalom. Amen.